If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35 today. Isaiah 35. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. If you would, if you're able, would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Beginning in verse 1, the prophet says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, 'Be strong, do not fear. Here is your God.' He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It wasn't that bad of a reading. I love that. So here's Isaiah, and he's prophesying to the Israelites about the return from exile. He's telling them, you're going to go into exile, God's going to take you away, but I'm prophesying about your return. And we see this throughout the prophets, right? They're either saying God's going to send you into exile, or when they're in exile, they're saying, but when you come back, God's going to do this thing for you. He's going to return all of this for you. But what's interesting about this particular passage is that it's not about being in exile or being in Zion. It's actually about the journey from exile to Zion. It's about being in a liminal space. Y'all know what a liminal space is? A liminal space is a space that is only temporary. So, for example, standing in a doorway, although my dogs and my kids are fond of being right in the doorway for whatever reason, that's not the place you're supposed to hang out, is it? The doorway is a place you pass through to get somewhere else. We don't hang out in the doorway, children. Right? The airport is liminal space. We don't want to stay at the airport. It's our passage to get to another destination. That's what liminal space is. And that's where the exiles are, or what Isaiah is talking about. When you leave exile, you're going to pass through this liminal space to get to where it is that God wants you to go, to where it is that he's taking you. It's this necessary but temporary place that they must travel through to get to their final destination. So when he tells them this, what he's saying is, you're no longer going to be citizens of Babylon. They are citizens of Jerusalem, citizens of Zion, citizens of Israel. But he says, you're not going to be there yet. And this passage is so important to us today as Christians because we exist in this liminal space. You see, for us as Christians who are saved by the blood of Christ, we're no longer bound to Babylon. We're no longer citizens of Babylon. We are now citizens of Zion. We are the people of God. We are part citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we say that my citizenship isn't here. It's in heaven with the Lord. And in this Advent season, we remember that we anticipate that this coming Christ, the full establishment of his kingdom, right? We recognize that Jesus has already come, and we look forward to the full establishment of his kingdom, but we realize that we're not there yet, that Jesus hasn't yet come back. And so we are the already not yet. Christ has already come. He's already freed us from Babylon and made us citizens of Zion, but he has not yet returned to establish his kingdom in full. And so in the meantime, we are traveling through liminal space, just through this wilderness of life, just like God's people, the Israelites, did when they traveled from Egypt to the promised land. They traveled through the wilderness, through this liminal space. And in the same way that the exiles, when they left Babylon and they came back to Jerusalem, came back to Israel, they traveled through the wilderness, through this liminal space on the way back to the promised land, to Zion. But being this side of grace, being on this side of the cross, causes us to participate and to see something that is already happening, something that God is already doing, something we need to note in our world. We shared this morning that this generation says very often, the world has gotten so bad, it's so ugly, that certainly Christ is going to return soon, right? How many times have we heard that said? And we think that this is the worst it's ever been. He's certainly coming back soon. But the reality is, the last generation said the same thing. And the generation before that. And the generation before that. And every generation, obviously, all the way back to Christ, so much that Paul had to write letters to the people saying, look, I know you said it's gotten that bad that Christ's coming back soon, but wait. It's because we're so focused on this other part that we don't focus on the path that we're on now. We don't recognize this liminal space, and we don't open our eyes to see what God is doing here and now. And so Isaiah tells the people, when you travel through this, through the wilderness, and mind you, they're traveling through the wilderness. This is a dangerous place. He says, the wilderness and the dry land, they shall be glad. The place that you're traveling through, the very creation that you travel through as we anticipate Christ's return, as we walk and journey, shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Like the desert is going to start springing life. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Do you see this? Not only is life going to happen, but there's going to be this rejoicing from the wilderness, from the desert, from creation. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord God, the majesty of our God. In other words, there is life springing out from the wilderness that once only harbored death. That for many, they still look out there and that's all they see. There's only death in the world. There's only ugliness in the world. But the work of God today allows his people to see and to participate in the bringing forth of life where once only death was harbored. We are able to see this, to have more optimistic and hopeful and joyous hearts. And we are able to participate in this bringing of life into it. And because of this thing that God is doing, this thing that God is doing through his people, there's this great joy and singing and praising, right? Like there's supposed to be a loud celebration. All of creation in the wilderness, all peoples will see the glory and the majesty of God. They'll be drawn to this. Because when you see the glory and the majesty of God, when you finally see it, you will be drawn to this life. And this gives us, the people of God, the church, opportunity. And so he says in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Guys, we're supposed to strengthen the weak and carry those who are feeble enough and encourage them to know that this is their God as well. And he will save them. And no matter where they're at, no matter what's going on in their life, that this God that we are journeying towards, this God that we celebrate, this God that we worship, this God that does these things in our world, this God is their God, and he is their Savior, and he is calling to them, and he will save them, and we are to be there to lift them up, to carry them if needed, be all the way back to Zion. And this is good news for them. In fact, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the redemptive work that God does restores creation. It restores life. That's what he does. And so he says in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the speechless shall sing for joy. The waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. Can you imagine this? You see, we need this divine imagination to believe that God can and that God will do this. Because it's hard for us to imagine this. But here's the part that I want us to focus on. This is all good stuff. I think we all kind of see and we get. Amen? Okay? All right, focus on this part. He says, a highway shall be there, and this shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, we know today, as the church, that we are on this path to heaven, right? To be in the presence of God for all of eternity. We all understand this. This is, to be fair, this is like Christianity 101, right? We want to go to heaven to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. And we know, just as this passage here even says, that only the holy will travel this road to Zion, right? That only those who are committed to God, only those who've given their lives to the Lord, only those are going to travel this highway to Zion, to heaven. But we also know that God redeems anyone who would come. And then that it's not just some elected people who are to return to Zion, but all those who would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ, would be able to travel this. That's why he says, all those who are ransomed of the Lord shall return. Even the wording of this is meant to insinuate that this isn't just for those who were exiled coming back from Babylon, but anyone who wants to get on this highway at any point and come to Zion are welcome to be ransomed by the Lord and to come back to Zion. The Jews were sent. All the people who want can come back. This is what God is saying. This is what he's saying. So we recognize that there's this path to heaven, that we're on it, and that only those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb can go, and that God is willing to call anybody to that, anyone who would want that. And so it would make sense to assume that as God's people, and if you didn't know, that's you. You are God's people. As God's people, as the ransomed, as the redeemed, as the church, we would desire that when we arrive to Zion, we would arrive with exponentially more souls than when we started the journey, right? Our goal is that I started this journey, and it was me and my family, but as we went, other people saw and came and we invited. So when we got there, they're like, dude, you reserved like 3 seats. There's 100 of you. I know, praise the Lord, right? We want this. This is our desire. This is what we should want. And just in case you aren't sure about whether this should matter to us, Jesus actually makes this clear. So let's go to what Jesus says about this. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, don't be questioning about whether I have the right to say this. I have all authority. So go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. We are called to go out to make disciples of the nations. Disciples, people who live their life to become more and more like Christ. This is the Great Commission. It is the mission of the church. It is the mission of this local church to make disciples of Christ. We know that we want to increase the number of those who are traveling to Zion, right? We see the number. This is how many there are, whatever. We want to increase that number to more who are traveling to Zion, to exponentially more. Those for us here in Los Baños, for those who didn't know, our goal is 41,000 people, every single soul in this entire community to know Christ, to get on that road to Zion and to start heading that way to Zion with everybody else who's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is the goal. We want to increase the population of the kingdom of God. We don't want to get there and go, man, I'm hoping there's not a lot of people there. We want it crowded. We want it to be like Disneyland on Christmas Day. That's how busy we want this to be, right? I don't know how Disneyland is on Christmas Day. I'm assuming it's always busy. Okay? We want it to be like the DMV on a regular day. So many people, it's just a madhouse. That's what we want when we get to heaven. We want to increase the population of God's people. That is the church, right? So we want to increase the population of the church. That's okay. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But there seems to be a misunderstanding that has somehow bled into our churches, into our world today. See, we know, and it's perfectly fine, there's nothing wrong with this, that there are many denominations, many Christian denominations that serve the Lord, right? Mercy Springs is not the only church in town that serves God. You go down here to Pastor Keith. I love Pastor Keith at New Canaan. Awesome place. You're going to get the Word of God there. That man loves Jesus. You go down to Pastor Steve at Bethel, right? You're going to get the Word of God. The man loves Jesus. You go to many of the churches in our community. We have many Christian churches who serve the Lord. They are all on the same path going to the same place. When we get to Zion, we're all going to the same place. Did you guys know that? Just so you're aware, we're all headed towards the same goal. That is our goal. So every one of these different churches, that's okay. All of these Christian churches are going to the same place. They're different denominations. It's perfectly fine. And many other churches are going to the same place, headed to the same place we're going to. And it's almost like, for an image, try to imagine like this. It's almost like there are numerous church vehicles, and we're all going on a road trip to Zion, right? We're all leaving Babylon, but we all decided to pack in our different wagons. Hey, I've got a car, I've got a truck. Marlene brings her Mercedes, right? So some people are trying to pile up in there. Trina's got her little bougie car, and me and Jim are in the Jeep, and I make Josh right back there, and he's freaking out, going, I want to take my Jeep. Yours is gonna fall apart, right? And Mike's like, I ain't going in anything but a Ford, right? I mean, amen. Yeah, I got an amen from Mike out there, right? So we're all like, we're taking different vehicles to go to heaven. That's what different denominations are like. It's just different vehicles going to the same place, right? So it doesn't matter the vehicle we're in, so long as we're on the right path, that part matters, right? And we're going to the same place with the same goal in mind. This is perfectly fine. We're all carrying God's people. We should all be headed to Zion, and we should all be inviting as many souls as possible to witness what God is doing right now on this road trip, and then join His people on their journey to Zion. That's what every single one of these vehicles, these churches, should be doing. We're going, we're talking to people about the amazing thing and inviting them to ride along, to take a ride to Zion. Because at the end of the day, Zion is the goal. The path to Zion is where we're supposed to be. And again, this is perfectly fine. We want to be filling our vehicles with passengers on the way to heaven. But somehow, we've come to accept that filling the vehicle is the goal. That it's now about filling the local church. This is the goal. The goal isn't about getting as many people to Zion as possible. The goal is filling up the wagon. That's the goal. And in fact, it's become such a priority for most Christian churches that they have changed their mission, whether they realize it or not, to filling the church van, the church building, the local church, instead of trying to get people into the kingdom of God. And because of that, they intentionally take steps to attract those who are already traveling to ride at the stead, saying, we're traveling down the road, and think about what happens. We're going down the road, all going to the same place, and we realize, hey, we don't have as many people in our wagon as they do. We want to keep people in our wagon, so hey, let's get a better stereo system. Let's get a smoother ride, more comfortable seats. Let's get the air conditioning in here. Let's make sure that the driver's telling good stories so that we're all ready to go. We want to make this the great. Come ride with us. And so what has happened is that we want people to come into our ride. We want to have the most comfortable environment possible on the way to Zion. That way there's room for all your friends and there's things to do so you don't get bored on the ride. We have things for your kids, things for the teens also. And that's what we're all looking for. I mean, I hear all the time, what do you have for the children? What do you have for the youth? Because before people will come to the church, they want to know what your ride is like. Before I'm willing to get on your vehicle and travel to Zion, tell me what you have to offer, because they got free Wi-Fi over there. And they do more potlucks. And they're involved in this, and they're doing this. And our focus as churches overall has been on this, on basically, I don't know how to put it, on pimping our ride so that we can get more people to want to ride with us rather than others. And the majority of church growth in America, the vast majority of church growth in America is transfer growth. In other words, the growth that you see in churches, when you see a church explode, if you go in there and check it, in almost every single situation, you will find that that growth is not growth from people who are unbelievers, but it's transfer growth. We built such an amazing church, had a great, vibrant pastor, that we attracted people from other vehicles to leave those vehicles, get in ours, and we act like we did something great. But here's the difference, or here's the problem. When we do that, we expand the people in our vehicle, but we do not invite new people to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't change. The population doesn't change. That was the goal. This is not. And we get so excited about it. We're growing. How are they doing? How are they doing? I do it. I do it all the time. Oh, you went to that church. How big a church is it? How many people do they have there, right? It's true. We're always concerned about how we're doing, about how we're growing. How many heads do we have in the seats? How many people are riding here? What can we do to attract more people, to attract more people? Well, here's what they're doing down at New Beginnings. Here's what they're doing down at Bethel. This is how they're getting them down there. Well, let's do that. Let's do this. And that didn't work. And let's do this. And here's this new thing we do so people want to come to us. And that is the truth of almost every single Protestant church across America. We want to attract people to the ride rather than to attract people to God and the destination. And we all know that that's wrong. The question becomes, how do we become a people, a church, that share the good news with the lost rather than attempt to seduce the church hopper? And to be fair, it's become such a thing now that church hoppers are so common that they, the first time anything goes bad, they take their ball and go home because I have another church I can go to. If you don't preach the way I want to hear it, the length I want to hear it, the things that I want to hear, I'll just go somewhere else. I don't need your church. Because they know that our value is in having people in our wagon rather than getting people on the highway to God. That says something more about us than it does about them. So how do we become a people who share the good news with the lost rather than attempt to seduce the church hopper? Because here's the reality, if we think about it, it's so much easier for us to tell a Christian why our church is better and why they should be coming to our church than it is for us to share the gospel with an unbeliever, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest, when we've asked each other people to come to church, invited people to church, we usually invite our Christian friends to church. And it feels like we've gone out, we invite the Christian friends that aren't actually going to church. That way, but we usually invite Christian friends, not non-Christians. It's a very difficult thing for us to do. But we need to become a people who are so in love with others, who find such joy on our path, that we want people to know that joy as well. Last Sunday, I had ended up having to work, and so I conned Mark and Lewis into giving me a hand. And they went with me after church to go start a project that I didn't get done. So I had to go back the next day, and Brother Lewis went with me to go keep me company and make sure I didn't die, because we'll just leave it at that. We don't want OSHA to be watching the video and know what happened. Right, Lewis? So it came close. And I did ask Lewis to make sure that he is up to date on his CPR and had a breath mint in just in case. But here's why I bring that story up, honestly. For those who don't know Brother Lewis very well, if you're around Lewis for about 5 minutes, if you're a stranger and you're around him for more than 5 minutes, he's going to tell you about Jesus. And I know this because we're on the job site, and the gentleman pulled up to come check it out, a guy that I'd talked to a million times before, I know is not a Christian. And he was talking about something, and the first words out of Lewis's mouth, he says, "I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to get you on the prayer chain. Jesus is going to heal you." And the guy says, "Well, I don't really believe in that kind of stuff." And Lewis, like, "I do." Lewis just, "I'm going to pray for you." He was so confused. He thought, "Who is this guy?" I kind of felt about that big because I'm the pastor there. But you know what? Lewis was the true Christian there. Lewis loves the Lord. He's on his way to Zion. He knows he's on his way. Lewis don't care where he goes to church. He just wants him to go to Zion. Because we need to ask ourselves as a body, what is it that we want out of people as a church? There are 41,000 souls in this community. And I love this. There's a good group here today. Imagine if the work that you did here, the work that this group here did, because of your hard work and efforts. Imagine if the 41,000 people in this community, every single one of them, because of your hard work and your efforts, came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, gave their lives to Him, dedicated themselves and served Him every day, and joined the church and became a part of it. How many of you would say amen to that? Let me get excited about that. How excited would you be? Let me hear how excited you'd be. Yeah, okay. Now imagine that same thing happens. You invite every single person. They know Jesus. They come to Jesus. They go to church. And they go fill up every single church in this community except ours. Not one of them come here. Are you still as excited? Good. Because that one's tough. And that is the one that we used to judge ourselves. Our task is simply to be on the road to Zion, be Christ to others, encourage, sing out and shout out with joy so people know you love Jesus. People know Brother Lewis loves Jesus. This is the way it's going to be. He don't care if you like it or not. He loves Jesus. And if we would just do that, the rest is really rock and roll. But that part does take something from us. It does take a commitment from us. And I get it. Me and Trina talked about it the other day, and we have four kids. There's always something. And it's like church is just another thing and another thing and another thing. And I get it. I was really grateful for the turnout that we had last night at the Christmas party. But man, Rachel, bless her heart, was so stressed. She put that together. We should give it up for Rachel first off. Marlene ended up stepping in and Shanoa to give her a hand. Yeah. But here's the thing. I'm not going to lie. I love Marlene. I was sad to see Marlene help. Yeah. Because Marlene's involved in everything. And the truth is, our church is no different than any other church in the fact that we have about 10% of the people here who do 90% of the work. Who are willing to get involved and do things. And so here's what we have. We talked about it at our board meeting this last week. Our Christmas Eve service is coming up, and next year we're really going to focus on being the church to the community, on just showing them how happy we are to be God's people. We're going to rejoice, and we're going to invite them to the churches in our community. We're going to invite them to know Christ. That's our goal. But what we want to do is not see 10 or 20% do 80 or 90% of the work. I've charged the board with making sure that 80% of y'all at least are heavily involved in working at it. And you're like, what? I'm taking a count. That's why I'm looking around. I'm seeing who's here. So you can't say I didn't warn you. It's time to go to work. You are needed. You are needed to participate. You are needed to be a part of what God is doing. You are needed to help encourage the weak, to carry the feeble. You are needed to shout for joy. You are needed to carry the harmony, to play, to do whatever it is. You are needed to help out with the nursery, with all of these things. You are needed to do this so that we can take this ride and be inviting people and inviting them to love the Lord and getting them to Zion. And if we do this and we fill up Bethel Church, Pastor Steve will take them. Oh man, that man will do it. He'll do a great job of it too. And we will be grateful and praise God for it. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to be a part of this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to take communion today. I'm going to invite Pastor Kathy and Marlene, because I just made fun of Marlene doing everything, so I'm going to do some more. Pastor, are you a hypocrite? Sometimes. To come up, to take the elements, and in a minute I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you all to come down to receive the Eucharist. And as we receive it, I want us to consider this, that Christ offered this as a gift, knowing that He was going to leave the disciples. That they would be able to come and sit at the table with Jesus Himself. But He says that what we have is better. It's actually more intimate than that, because we don't just sit at the table with Christ, but the Holy Spirit Himself literally lives within us. So we are so much more intimate with God, but we still participate in this as a means to remind ourselves, a means of grace to recognize that we, all of us, no matter where we come from, have an equal seat at the table as heirs of Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with full rights and inheritance to that. And we sit at this table knowing that we did not deserve a right, but God opened it up for us, that He desires us there. But today, as we take this in humility, I ask us also to come up, to take the bread, to take the juice, to sit down, but then to also lament and realize that there are empty seats at this table. That there are 8 billion empty seats at this table that God wants filled. And the way they are filled is by us traveling to Zion, participating with God in bringing life into the world around us so that they too would get on this highway of saints and travel the road to Christ. So Father, I pray that you bless the elements, the bread and the juice, that they would become in very real ways the body and the blood of Christ, Father, guiding us to you in every aspect, helping us to become closer to you, to be your people, your community, traveling, recognizing we sit at this table, Father. We do not sit there just at the Mercy Springs table, but we sit at the table of the church of Christ, that we sit there with our brothers and sisters from Bethel, our brothers and sisters from New Beginnings, our brothers and sisters from New Canaan, our brothers and sisters from every single Christian church across this world, and even with the saints who have passed, because we believe in the communion of saints. We sit at one table with one God because we are one family. We travel in different vehicles. We are connected by the Spirit, and we encourage each other, and we help each other as we break down on the path, as we feel weary on the road. We'll encourage each other. We'll give a jump start when we need to. We'll throw more in when we have to. Father, we will tow each other because some of us are rednecks, but Lord, we're going to make it happen. We are your church, your body, one family, and let us come to this table united as one. Pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Come to the table.